We're in a series of messages that we've been in for a long time, and we've moved out of it for during the Christmas holidays, and we might move out of it, and we are going to move out of Romans a couple times just for some special things, but we'll always come back until we're finished with the book. We're all the way in chapter 13 of Romans, and so we've been talking about this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome a long time ago, and he wrote the letter to the people in the church there. He had never been to Rome himself. He wanted to go there one day, but he wrote this letter that literally has become one of his big, probably the most profound and most famous and deepest works of Paul's. I mean, it's his sort of grand work, if you will. And it's this letter to the Romans. He was writing to the Jews in the church and to the Gentiles in the church. And sometimes in the letter, he'll lean over towards and talk a little bit to the Jews. And sometimes he talks a little bit to the Gentiles. And sometimes he talks to everybody. And the section of the letter that we're in right now, he's talking to everybody. And last week we started off in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and we looked at our relationship with our government. Paul talked about how Christians are supposed to relate to their government. We talked about that last week. Well, today we're going to pick this up with verse 8. That's where we stopped with 7 last week. And Paul continues talking, and the last thing that he, about the same, a little, not about government anymore, but about a part of his conversation. At the very end of the passage last week, one of the things Paul said to us about our relationship to our government is he said, pay your taxes. And so we saw that. And then he sort of picks up on that, and then he moves into some other stuff. But verse 8 picks up after verse 7, and let me get this thing here. Okay, and it picks up afterwards, and this is what Paul says in chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything. So remember, he just got through telling them to pay their taxes. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now remember, all through these 13 chapters of Romans, Paul's been talking about the law and about God's grace and about their relationship and about how Jesus has come, and now we don't have to, the law, we don't have to follow all the rules and regulations. The rules and regulations can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. So he's been talking about that. And now he says that one who loves another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In verse 9, for the commandments that you shall not commit adultery, and that you shall not murder, and you shall not steal, and you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, there are a lot of words and subjects in this little passage that are addressed, and there are a lot of things in this passage that we could talk about. And if we're not careful, we can lose sight of the main point that Paul was trying to make here in these few verses. But he starts off by saying, for instance, let me give you an example. For instance, he starts off by saying, owe no one anything. Okay, owe no one anything. Now, we could use that right there. I could stop and I could preach a sermon right there and start talking about debt, about being in debt. And is it okay to borrow money? Is it not okay to borrow money? If so, if it is okay to borrow money, under what conditions can we borrow money? Now, I could talk about that, and that's something that's important, and we should all hear what God's got to say about that. But that's not the point of the passage here. And then if we look at verse 9, he says, for the commandments, and then he starts spouting off the 10 commandments. But he says, for the commandments, some of them, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And he says all those things, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I could start explaining to all of us all of these commandments. We could talk in detail about each of these commandments and how they're not to be violated and how it's sinful if we violate these commandments. And all of that's true, and it would all be good stuff to talk about, but it's not the main point of the passage. The point of this passage is this: love fulfills the law. That's the point of the passage. The point of this passage is that we're supposed to love our neighbors. Now, when if you think about it, this makes perfectly good sense that Paul would go here. Because think about, he's writing to this church, and it's got Jews and Gentiles, and they're becoming Christians, and they're new in the faith, and the Jews have this heritage with all the law and all the stuff and all the rituals and the rules and the regulations and all that stuff. Then you got the Gentiles that are in the church, and they've come from all kind of pagan backgrounds and all. They have different ideas of what it means to serve God, and all these people are together in the church, and I would imagine that as they're trying to work out this newfound Christianity, and they're trying to get the church moving in the right direction and doing all this kind of stuff, I would imagine, and we know that, I don't have to imagine, that we can see from previous chapters of Romans that there was some butting of heads going on, that there was some tension between the groups, tension between people. And so we can see that. So when Paul gets to down here and he talks about that love fulfills the law, and he talks about loving your neighbor, Paul is saying, hey, we're believers. He's writing this to believers. He says, for those of us that have a relationship with Jesus and we're in the church together, even though we may be different and we may come from different backgrounds and maybe we have a little different understanding of some things and we're all trying to grow together and we should all be together and we should love each other. And so we need to love our neighbor. And that's what the point of this is. And it makes sense that he would come to this place. Even, can you imagine, okay, last week I had a couple people come see me at my office. I had a couple few people come see me after my message. I had some emails after my message. Got everybody stirred up a little bit and got their passionate feelings about the things that we talked about in relation to our government and all that. Can you imagine after Paul, Nero is the ruler of Rome and Nero is, you know, sacrifices Christians and hates Christians and does all these bad things to Christians. And Paul just got through telling everybody to be subject to their government and to pay their taxes. I can understand why the next thing he would say is love your neighbor, right? Because everybody, they didn't have Republicans and Democrats back there, but pretty much had some fussing and fighting going on, I would imagine. And so, and differing opinions about how it ought to work and what it means and all those kind of things. So the point of the passage is just simply this: love fulfills the law. And as I explain this today, I usually just march through passages, but we're going to move away a little bit from the passage so we can understand love a little bit better. But hopefully it'll all tie together well. So the way I'm going to preach this today is I'm going to ask a couple of questions and provide the answers to those questions. And the first question, when I look at this, is when I read this, the first question that came to my mind is why would Paul say that love is so important? I mean, why would he say that? Why would he spend time on that? Why would that be something that was important to him? Well, here's why. In a short sentence, because it affects our relationship with God. Paul knew that the way we love, how we understand love, the way we display love, how we give love and receive love, all those things, he knew that those things affect our relationship with God. In 1 John 4:7-8, the scriptures say this: beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, it's important, and it affects our relationship with God because of verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, Paul wanted those believers in Rome to know God. He wanted them to know that here's how you can know if you really love God. And he's really speaking to you and me today. One of the ways we can know if we really have a relationship with God and love God is that we love others. That's one of the ways. And so he's explaining that. In those last words, he says, God is love. Well, if God is love, think about this, if we're believers and we're Christ followers and we have a relationship with God, if God is love, then you and me, we are most like God when we are loving. That's when we're most like God, is when we're loving. And then there's a verse that Paul wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, and he said this. He was instructing the believers there, and he said, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he says, here's one of your responsibility. You're created to be like God. So put on your new self, created after the likeness of God. Well, we were just told that God is love. So in order to be like God, in order to live lives pleasing to God, we need to put on love. Because in order to be like him, we've got to love. So if we're created and he to be like him, and he is love, then in order to fulfill his purpose and plan for our lives, love is absolutely necessary. We cannot do what we're created to do if we don't love. We can't do it. So why would Paul say that love is important? Well, because it affects our relationship with God. But there's another reason that Paul says love is important as well. And I like, this is pretty straightforward. One of the reasons that Paul said that love is the most important thing is because Jesus himself said love is the most important thing. He didn't leave anything to guesswork or, you know, for us to try to figure it out. He says love is the most important thing. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, it says, the scripture says, and one of the scribes came up. So now, in the picture, Jesus is there, and there's some Pharisees and scribes, and they're all talking, and they're always trying to trick Jesus and to tip, you know, to get him to say something or make a mistake, and you know, and all that. And so they're talking to him and having this conversation, and this scribe comes up, and he hears this conversation going on. And it says, and one of the scribes came up, and he heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, okay, he asked Jesus a question. He said, Jesus, which commandment is the most important commandment of them all? And Jesus answered, and listen to what he said. The most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. But he didn't stop there. He said, and the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And you know, I've often wondered, you know, it's weird because he says, which is the greatest commandment? And he gave two commandments. And then he said, there's no commandment greater than these. He's got singular, plural. He's got all this stuff going on. Well, here's the deal. You can, if you think about it, the two go hand in hand. You can never love your neighbor as yourself unless you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you can never love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. The two go hand in hand. They're part of the same commandment, in a sense. They're part of the same idea. So this teacher approaches, the teacher of the law, and Jesus basically replies with a very simple answer. He goes, you want to know what the greatest thing is? You want to know what God wants from you? You want the elevator pitch? I mean, you got all these words, you got all these scriptures, you got all this, but do you want a mission statement? Do you want, you know, a little something you can hang your hat on? Well, here it is. Love God and love others. Love others. That's it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to love God and I want you to love others. It's all about love. So he says it's first about your relationship with God. We need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sinfulness of mankind. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. And we know we have to accept that sacrifice. And we can never love other people the way we're supposed to until we have that relationship with God. Because you see, when you enter into a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, we're told that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God indwells us. And there is no way that you will ever be able to love other people like yourself unless you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you to help you love other people like you love yourself, because we are mean and nasty. We're self-centered, aren't we? I mean, really, come on, let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand and go, yes, I'm self-centered, but aren't we? I mean, well, look at your neighbor and say, well, they are. Just, I don't know, just say something. I mean, don't do that. I was just kidding. We'll have to have another prayer service. It'll be a mess, okay? So, but I'm just telling you that's, you know, first we love Jesus. We love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then we love Jesus as ourselves. He says after that relationship with God, life is about loving other people. And Jesus said that. So it's important because Jesus literally said it's the most important thing. And listen, you know, we can't be like God unless we can't please God unless we love others. And Jesus said it's the most important thing. And let's just bring it home for a moment. Let's just talk about right now, right where you and I live. Let's don't talk about Rome for just a moment. Let's just talk about Winter Haven or Lake Wells or Bartow, Fort Meade, I don't know, wherever, in Polk County or outside, or if you're from another country, another state. Let's just talk about wherever we live as believers today. I think that I can say with some authority, based on everything that we all know, because collectively we all know this, if there's ever been a time in my life in this country, we need some love. Don't we? I mean, goodness gracious, I've never seen people be so mean and people hate each other so much and just be so mad at each other over things really, quite frankly, some of them don't really matter all that much. And everybody wants their own way, and everybody feels self-entitled, and everybody wants, you know, if it doesn't go my way, then this or that. And so, you know, we need what we're hearing here. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, listen, it's the most important thing, because Jesus knows if we don't get this right, we're just going to be in a mess. And we are in a mess. And so we see that. And so there's another reason, too, that this is important. And that is because one out of all the things that last forever, all the things that will last forever, love is the most important thing. 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians, church at Corinth. And he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, you've all heard the old expression that you can't take it with you. You ever heard that expression? You know, I preached a sermon a number of years ago, and I said, you cannot take it with you. And I have a gentleman that was in church. He's an attorney, and he thought he'd have a little fun with me. So on Monday morning, I got to my office, and I had an email, and it had a picture of a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. And it was kind of a cool picture. And I was like, well, some people are going to try, right? I don't know what they're going to do when they get to the grapes, I guess dig a bigger hole, I don't know. But anyway, it was crazy. But a lot of people have tried, but nobody's figured out how to take their stuff with them. But you know what we can take with us? We can take with us into eternity faith in God, our worship of God, our faith that He is indeed God, that He is the creator of all that is, and that He created us, and He loves us and sent His Son to die for us. We can always be grateful and thankful for that. We can take our faith with us into eternity. We can also take hope with us. Although, and when we do get to heaven, hope will finally be realized, won't it? I mean, you know, we all hope. You know, hope is that confident expectation in Christian life. It's not like hoping it'll rain. It's a confident expectation that something's going to happen. And we all have that hope. And one day when we stand before our Savior, we'll go, this is hope. Hope alive. You know, it's going to be great. And then he says we can also take love with us, because we will always love. We will love all of our brothers and sisters in heaven with us. We will love our Savior and love our God, and love will always be there. And he says this, he says, and the greatest of the things that we will take with us, the greatest of the things that will last, faith, hope, and love, the only three things that will last, the greatest of them is love. So again, he tells us how important love is, how significant love is. So we need to understand this love thing. But there's something that's interesting in this passage, and it's something that Paul does not do. You know, he tells us that love is so important, and he tells us that it affects our relationship with God, and he tells us that Jesus says it's the most important thing, it's the only thing that'll last. But in this letter to the Romans, Paul sort of left it there. And he didn't tell us what love looks like. And that's the question that comes to my mind, because, okay, if this is so important, if I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, okay, what does love look like? How am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to not act? You know, what am I supposed to do? I'm a very practical person, and I want to know, okay, what does that mean? Well, in order to find out what it means, we have to go to another place in the Bible where love is described. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote a description to the church in Corinth of what love is. And I want to go there for a minute. Now, we're going to go through this kind of quickly, and because I'm going to be talking about this more in depth a little bit later in an upcoming sermon series. But I want to go through it today, and maybe you can dig in a little deeper, and we'll go through it enough that you'll understand. But Paul talks to us about what love looks like. Now, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And this is the way Paul describes love. So when Paul talks about loving God and loving others, this is how we're supposed to go about loving. Okay, this is how it works. Okay, here it is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Paul says, love is patient. Right now, some of you are going, well, I messed up. I just can't get that right. You know, hurry up, Ed, get on with the rest of it. See, you got a problem. You're not patient. Just wait a minute, I'll get there. Okay, it's cool. Okay, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard that passage? Just raise your hand. How many of you have heard that passage? A lot of you. If you've never heard that passage, then I can probably answer this question. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? It's at every wedding. Almost every wedding, you read that passage, don't you? The bride and groom are up there and they're holding hands and they're gazing at each other. I always get tickled. When I marry people, I always have to tell them to look at each other. They always want to look at me. You know what I always do? They're holding hands and they're looking at me and I'm like, look at her, you're not marrying me. You know, it's that kind of thing. And so they always do that. And then we talk about, oh, that love is patient and love is kind. You know, we talk about all those things. And there's this, you know, there's this thing that we need to aspire to in our marriages. And probably, you know, as we live with someone close in relationship to someone day in and day out, all of our lives, you know, work, you know, just all of our minutes are wrapped up in their minutes. And we're just intimately involved in their life. Probably one of the hardest places to live this out. Maybe that's why we preach it or say it at weddings, is in a wedding or in a marriage, isn't it? You know, they don't even get to the ship for the cruise for the honeymoon. They've already messed this thing up, right? Blowing their horn at the car in front of them, screaming. Where the patient thing went out the window. And the guy screams something back and then they wave at him with one finger and then that's not being kind. They've blown two of them. They're already messed up. They're not even on the honeymoon yet. Much less to each other. And just wait till they get to that does not insist on its own way. Try that one out in marriage. Okay, just saying. Okay. But when we look at this stuff, there's a very good description of what love looks like and what we should aspire to. And listen, I don't want to, you know, sometimes when I preach a message like this, I'm going to tell you those things in just a moment, a little more detail. Here's what happens. A lot of people get convicted, and they get convicted because they feel like they can't measure up. They feel like, I can't ever get all these things right. Well, guess what? You're not going to get them all right at one time all the time, but we ought to always be striving to get them right and praying and asking God to help us. We're humans, and we're fallible, and we're sinful beings, and we mess up sometimes. But we should be aspiring to these things and working on them all the time and trying to get them right all the time. But listen to what it says. It says love is patient, and literally that means long-tempered. It's used almost exclusively in the New Testament for being patient with people rather than circumstances. So this is talking about with other people, we need to be patient. And you know, somebody disagrees with us, someone doesn't see something our way, someone holds a different view than we hold on something. We should, as believers, we should be patient with that person. We need to demonstrate love. We need to learn to walk at a new pace. We need to match the other person's pace and be patient. It's not striking back. You know, society tends to make heroes. Our culture and society makes heroes of people that strike back and fight back, who stand up for their welfare and their rights above everything else. But God's love is exactly the opposite. It puts the welfare of others ahead of ours. The scriptures even say that if somebody strikes us on one cheek, to just turn the other. I mean, God's idea of all this is different than the world's idea of these things. And then he says love is kind. And so being kind, I think that speaks for itself, but be considerate and benevolent and gentle to people. Even when someone disagrees or when they're sort of getting on your last nerve, or when that thing didn't go the way that you wanted it to go, or they said that thing or did that thing or treated somebody that you love in a way that they shouldn't have treated them, you still have a requirement before God to be kind. That's love. That's genuine love. And then he says, love does not envy. Well, you know, jealousy is a tricky thing. It has a lot to do with trust, but we can't envy. And envy, there's different kinds of envy. Sometimes we envy other people because of their accomplishments or what they have, or maybe their education, or maybe their you know, prestige or whatever. We can envy them for a lot of different things. And we envy what people have. And then sometimes, you know, I wish that they didn't have what they have. And I can envy them, you know, that way. I want what someone else has, or I don't want them to have what they've got. And that's a bad thing. We're not supposed to be. We should always be excited for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone excels, if someone's doing good, if something that somebody's doing, if their business is just going crazy and it's doing great, you know, if they were able to go get a particular education that maybe we weren't able to get there, or couldn't afford it, or maybe weren't smart enough to get it or whatever, we shouldn't envy them because they have that. We should be thankful that God has blessed them in that, and we shouldn't envy them. Envy can get us into all kinds of trouble. When you think about the Jews and the Gentiles in that church, and some of the Gentiles probably envied the Jews because when they started learning about the law and the Jews' relationship with God back when, you know, how that all that worked with Abraham and all that, and they might have envied some of them. And maybe some of the Jews envied some of the Gentiles because we have a really tough time buying into this Christianity thing because we've got all this stuff in our history and heritage, and you don't have anything in your history and heritage. It's just easy for you to believe. And maybe they were envying each other. Maybe that's why he said it. I don't know. But he says it doesn't boast. You know, we shouldn't brag and parade around our accomplishments and all. That's not love when we do that. Bragging and boasting is really the other side of envy. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Boasting is trying to make others jealous about what we have. And we shouldn't be boasting and bragging and putting ourselves first. Jesus never did that. Think about Jesus. He came to earth. God stepped out of heaven and came to earth in the form of a man. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have an account of that. Listen to this. It says Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't boast about his divinity. He didn't boast about being God. He came as a human being in the form of a servant and set all that stuff aside. We're not supposed to boast either. It's not arrogant. That's when you're puffed up and conceited, you know, about things and you're arrogant. Pride and arrogance are big-headed. Listen, pride and arrogance are big-headed, right? Love is big-hearted. And so genuine love is not full of pride and arrogance. It also says it's not rude. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or, listen to verse 5, rude. Not caring enough about others to act politely. That's the way sort of I define rude. When you just don't care enough about somebody or love somebody enough to act politely. You know, when something's said or something's done or someone doesn't go your way, so you act rudely towards somebody. That is not love. That is not loving that person. And a rude person is often careless, and they can be overbearing, and they can be crude in the way they approach other people. And then it says that love does not insist on its own way. You know, this is the way we're going to do it because it's my way to do it. You know, this actually sort of fits with the selfishness thing that we just discussed, doesn't it? It's being selfish. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And you know, our culture and our society promotes that today. It's all about me, right? Isn't that where problems started to begin with in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve just said, you know, I know God said don't do this, but hey, we're going to do it our way. That gets you in trouble all the time. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not to do it necessarily his way, to give his life a ransom for many. Then it says love is not irritable. You know, love guards against being irritated, upset or angered by things said or done against it. Now that does not rule out righteous indignation. If we see someone being mistreated, a person being harmed, we should be upset about that, and we should be irritated about that. But when God's word is being trampled upon, we can be upset about that. But just the stuff of life, when somebody doesn't do something the way we want it done, or it didn't work out the way we thought it ought to work out, we should not be irritable. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I struggle with this. Any of you struggle with this stuff? I mean, I'm just going down the list already, and I'm like, good grief. It's tough to do this. And then it says resentful. You know, love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. The word literally means, in the Greek word, it means to take into account. It's a bookkeeping term. It means to calculate or reckon. When you're resentful with somebody, you resent them. And what, you know, it's the purpose of the, you know, the resentfulness is to file something away, to take an account of it, to mentally store it or whatever like that, and you resent what somebody does, so you sort of hold that thing inside and you wait for the next argument when they're sort of in a weak moment and you bring up the stuff from the other argument. Ever done that? Well, back in 1963, if you hadn't said that, we'd never be here today. You ever done that kind of crazy stuff? To delight in evil, to rejoice in wrongdoing, love never gets satisfaction from sin, our own sin or other people's sin. Christians are not immune from buying into that kind of thinking where, you know, we justify that sometime. Have you ever, I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but I'm just going to be honest. You ever had somebody that's just irritating you to death, or they've caused you some kind of wrong, they've hurt your feelings, and you're just sideways about it? And you can't get it off your mind, and you're carrying it around, and you secretly want them to make a mistake or fall into sin. You just want them to mess up. You want them to mess up so God can spank them. You ever done that? He treated her so bad. I hope he messes up, and I hope God just teaches him a lesson. You don't want somebody to fall into sin. It says, then he says, love rejoices with the truth. Now, this is interesting because Paul moves from mentioning 8 negative things that love does not do to 5 positive things. And he's not just talking about factual truth here, but he's talking about God's word as truth. And he says, love rejoices with the truth. Love always rejoices with God's truth, and it can't exist. Love cannot exist apart from God's truth. Remember, God is love. Love always, so it can't exist apart from that. And then love bears all things. That means to cover something or support something. It means to protect from exposure. Love bears all things. So genuine love does not gossip. Genuine love does not gossip. When you hear something, you know, take it out gossiping about, there's a gossip. It just doesn't do that. Or even listening to gossip. Genuine love is not about that. Even when sin is certain, even when somebody has sinned and it's obvious that they've sinned, if you love somebody, then you want to speak into that in a godly way. You want to pray for that person and you want to correct it with the least possible hurt or harm to the guilty person. It's not about us punishing those people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not our job to go about punishing everybody for everything. Now, if they break the law, we have law enforcement to take care of that, and they should be punished when they break the law. But when somebody sins against us, we don't take that into our own hands. Matter of fact, if you do take it in your own hands, you might be dealing with the law. Okay, just think about that. But love warns, corrects, exhorts, rebukes, and disciplines, but it does not expose and broadcast people's failures and wrongs. It doesn't do that. It says love believes all things. In other words, it's not suspicious or cynical. It genuinely believes in the best outcome, even in a difficult situation. And it hopes all things. Even when belief in one's goodness, when we are watching somebody and our belief in their goodness is sort of challenged, or even the fact that they've repented or not of a sin, you know, when it's shattered, when we can see that they're not living like they're supposed to, and they're not making good decisions, love, that God's love says we still hope. We still believe that God can do amazing things. We still believe that God can help that person. And we still pray for that person. So love hopes all things. And then it endures all things. It holds fast to those things to those it loves. It perseveres. It stands against all opposition and refuses to stop believing and hoping. It endures all things. So there's your list. Now, I went through this fast, and I know there's a lot of stuff in there. But here, it's important that we get this. Why? Because love, if we get love right or don't get love right, That's the definition of love. Go to 1 Corinthians, write this stuff down, and try to practice these things every day and pray that God will help you practice these things, because this is the way that we're to love the way God says to love. We're to love God this way, and we're to love other people this way. And our love, and if we're getting that right or not getting that right, that is going to affect our relationship with God. If we do not love others, and it's just been described how we're supposed to love them. If we aren't doing these things, if we're not loving others the way God says to love them, we're told in Scripture we don't really love God. So there's a lot of weight behind this. This should cause us to go, wow, I need to get this right. I need to really work on this. And then we also ought to do this because Jesus said, this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. And then because of out of all the things that last, love is the most important thing. Look at our Romans passage again. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul is telling us, all of us that are believers and have put our faith and trust in Jesus, in a very straightforward way, you got to get this right. You got to love. The greatest thing, that if you sum the entire Bible up into two statements, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the big idea. That's the big point. That's the big overarching message. And if you don't do that, then you don't love God. If you're not loving others the way we described, then you really don't love God. And then, you know, if you get this right, then you're gonna, if you love God, it starts there, because if you love God with all of your heart, Mark 12, 30, 31 says, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here's the deal. If you get that part of this equation right, if you will love God, that's first and foremost, with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you will make him your priority, if you will ask him to come into your life, if you will ask him to forgive you of your sins, if you'll put your faith and your trust in him, and you'll try your dead level best day in and day out to live for Jesus Christ, to make him number one in your life, if you will do that and you'll put your faith and trust in him, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God will come and indwell you and take up residence in you. And then you will have the help you need to live in a way that you love other people like you love yourself. You'll be able to deal with the difficulties that come along. When you get in a stressful situation, God will help you get through the stressful situation. When someone's not treating you right, God will help you still be able to treat them right as you're trying to work things out. God will help you. He wants you to love others. He said it's the most important thing to love him and to love others, and he wants you to do that. And so I hope that you will do that. In our culture today, in our society today, if ever there's a time that we need to love people, we need to love them now. And I'm just going to tell you something. People that don't have Jesus, they don't have the same worldview that Christians have. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them to help them. It's going to be difficult for them to love. And you know, sometimes people go, that person's bad. That person's not good. That person's mean. You know what my response generally is when somebody says that to me? When you see somebody that's living that kind of life, I just look at them and say, no, you know what that person is? They're just lost. They need Jesus, because Jesus can make a difference. Colossians 1:17 says that he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here's my challenge for you today. I want you to think about love. I want you to think about the way you speak to other people. I want you to think about people who hold opposing views to whatever it is you believe, about whatever the issue is. Maybe it's political. Maybe it's something about relationships. Maybe, whatever it is. Maybe it's some theological issue, some ethical issue, and you hold differing opinions. Well, you know what? My mom always used to tell me when I was growing up, and one of my grandparents would always tell me, and my whole family would tell me, that you could always, I remember this, I don't remember exactly who told me, to be honest with you, I'm just saying my family told me, okay? But somebody told me this when I was growing up. You can attract more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And here's the deal, we have a world out there that's lost. we have a bunch of people that don't know Jesus, and they have all kind of ideas about Christianity. And you know what they're looking for? Everybody out there is looking for love. They're just looking in all the wrong places. That's a song, isn't it? But they're looking for love. And you and me, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we have the greatest source of love in our lives that exists. And if we will just be careful about how we talk to people and the way we treat people, and if we'll be kind and if we'll come along beside them and we'll listen to their opinions and we'll listen to their ideas and we will lovingly guide them and talk to them and pray for them, I believe that God will do some amazing things. But listen, it's time we loved our neighbors as ourselves. I hope that you will do that. Father, we thank you for this word today. God, I thank you that you've given us clear instructions, God, that we're to love you first and foremost with all of our being, with everything fiber and every ounce of who we are. We're to love you and make you our priority and put you first. And we do that through entering into a relationship with you, God, through embracing your son, Jesus, by acknowledging that he came to earth and died on a cross for our sins, and that the only sacrifice for our sins is that what he did on the cross, and that we need to accept what he did and put our faith and our trust in him. And God, so that's our first priority. And God, if we'll do that, then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. God, you'll help us to do that. So God, if there's a person here today and they don't have a personal relationship with you, it's my prayer that today they will not leave this place without making that right. You tell us that in your word, you tell us if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we will believe in our hearts, God, that you raised him from the dead, that you will save us. So God, if there is anyone here today and they don't have a relationship with you, it's my prayer today they will make that decision. If you're here today and you go, you know, I need Jesus in my life. And I don't know, I've heard something today, maybe through a song, maybe through a prayer, maybe through a conversation in the lobby, maybe something Pastor Ed said, did sermon today. But today I just know that I need Jesus. I need a change in my life. And you can pray and you can ask him to come in your life. You have to be sincere and genuine. You have to desire that relationship and really desire it, because there's not a magic prayer you can utter. It's about really genuinely desiring Jesus. But if that's you, and listen, everybody right now, just those of you that have a relationship with Jesus, everybody bow your heads right now. Close your eyes, bow your head. Nobody move, nobody leave the building. Just listen, let's pray for a minute. I want all of you that have a relationship with Jesus to pray for people who don't. You don't know who they are, but you just pray that God will work in their lives. And if you don't have a relationship and you desire one, you pray with me right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, I love you, and right now, I want my life to change. Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe you came to earth. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, and I accept that sacrifice. And I put my faith and my trust in you as my Lord and my Savior right now. And in the best way that I know how right now, I commit to following you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed and asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, and all that, we have the promise of Scripture that he will save you. And if you made that decision, in a moment, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. And as we're singing, we have people in our prayer team that are standing by the doors back with lanyards or in the back. You just slip out and go back and talk to them. Tell them about your decision. At the very least, take one of those little cards in the seat back in front of you and fill it out and say, I made a commitment to follow Christ. So we can give you a call maybe and just talk to you and answer any questions you may have. Maybe you're here today and you have a relationship with Christ. Maybe, but as I read through what love looks like, you're going, boy, I don't look much like this definition of love. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ, or maybe commit to doing the things you're not doing to demonstrate that love better. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you need to put a prayer request on the cross, come down here and kneel and pray at this stage. I don't know. But I know this. God loves you. And you know, just like when he wrote this letter to these Romans so many years ago through Paul, you know, Paul was hoping that the word of God would touch people's lives and they would understand God's love and that they would love others and love God. And that was his desire. And that's my desire for all you. So if you will do what God's leading you to do, you can't go wrong. Will you stand now? Let's worship God through song, and you do what God leads you to do.